16. I want to read Luke 18, 28 to 30. And Jesus says a hard saying, but what we're talking about is this idea of leave-taking that you find throughout the gospel, where Jesus calls people to leave often primary relationships. And we want to say to ourselves, what's that about? And can we incorporate that into our life of faith? It's one of those difficult sayings that we need to wrestle with a bit, but not too much. So, from Luke 18, 28 to 30, Peter said to Jesus, "We have left all we had to follow you." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and in the age to come, they will receive eternal life." I want to read something else which is not in your bulletin, which makes up for the fact that I'm not reading the psalm, and that is Psalm 9, It's too much going on, and I got home about midnight last night from New Hampshire, so I'm a little tired. So I hope not to make you tired when I start preaching, but there's that possibility. Jesus is in John 19 about to be crucified. And as he is crucified, he looks at his mother Mary, who is standing some distance from Golgotha. And he looks at the beloved disciple, who is the writer of the fourth gospel. And he says to the beloved disciple, "This is your mother. My mother is your mother now." And he says to Mary, perhaps just in a whisper, "Mary, you have a new son, because I won't be with you in the flesh." And from that moment, the writer says in the Gospel of John, the beloved disciple took Jesus' mother into his home. And we know from early church history that the two of them, along with other disciples, settled in Ephesus in the latter part of the first century. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. This is the sermon I was going to preach, but I decided not to preach to you this morning. But if I were to preach this sermon, I would have said there are things in the gospel. Again, I'm not going to preach this sermon. But there are things in the gospel that Jesus says which kind of go against James Dobson's focus on the family. Indeed, it seems to me that Jesus is always doing some sort of leave-taking shtick for other people. In Matthew 9:9, Jesus comes to the tax collector Matthew and says, "You know, come and follow me." And Matthew just kind of gets up zombie-like, I think, and follows Jesus, leaving his tax books. And maybe it was April 15th, 2,000 years ago, who knows? Just leaving everything in the lurch and following Jesus. And at Capernaum, Jesus goes to the disciples, the fishermen, and he says to Peter, "I want you to be fishers of men, so leave your nets and leave everything and follow me." Peter gets up and does that, and there was a Mrs. Peter, we know, because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. So I can see what Mrs. Peter is doing. She's saying, "Where are you going?" And Peter says, "I'm following the master." She says, "What about me?" Peter said, "I didn't think about that, but you'll be fine. I just got to go." And the sons of Zebedee, James and John may be the beloved disciple who writes the fourth gospel. The sons of Zebedee are also in a boat with their father. Jesus says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men. You follow me." And so they do. And Mark tells us that they left their father with the hired help. And from what I hear, sometimes the hired help isn't too good, you know. And Zebedee is saying, "What do I do now?" And so we see these demands that Jesus has. You know, Jesus will say in Luke 14, he says, "You know, unless you hate your mother, father, unless you hate your wife, your children, unless you hate, You can't be my disciple. And we say, I can't preach about that. And yet it's in Scripture. Jesus says, you know, no one who looks back plowing is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And someone comes to Jesus and said, you know, I want to follow you, Jesus, but I have to bury my father. And Jesus doesn't do a counseling shtick there. He doesn't say, there, I understand. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. So what do we make of that stuff, if anything? Well, I think what Jesus is trying to do is to kind of say to us, you know, our primary relationships are important. But if we love God as well as others, that kind of relativizes things because, you know, we have a tendency, particularly in American society, of placing such great weight, particularly on romantic relationships, a weight that they can't bear. And I'm wondering whether the problem we have of divorce is because people are sold a bill of goods about marriage, that if you marry the right person, you need nothing else. Your life will be perfect. You don't need friends, you don't need neighbors, you don't need church, you don't need anything else but a perfect relationship. And that's almost too much to bear. And I think if we love God and put our priorities with God first, God knows what we need, and God will take care of that. Some years ago, I had a friend who was a minister, and the first minister, woman minister, to be ordained in the Reformed Church was back in 1973. And this woman was ordained in the late 70s. She was a single woman. She got a church. And it was tough back then to be a female pastor. You know, there were a lot of demands, a lot of expectations. And lo and behold, she fell in love with someone, one of her parishioners. And before they got married, she said to him, you know, I love you very much. I really do. And you know, my day begins and ends with you. It really does. But if you dare think that I'm giving up the ministry to get married to you, you have another thing coming. Because I love you. But I also love my Lord, and I know where he's pointing me. So you're just going to have to tag along. Now, he was a bit older. He said, look, I'll quit the business. Wherever the Lord takes you, I'm on your side. And so she served a number of churches, and he's kind of going along with her. And they said, who are you? He says, I'm the minister's wife. Yeah. So to speak. But I don't want to talk simply about the fact that believing in Jesus Christ helps us to relativize our most important relationships. I want to talk about the fact that it seems to me that when Jesus calls us to leave certain relationships, it's not that we're leaving them forever. I mean, Jesus says to his mother Mary, you know, Mary says to Jesus, you know, I want to have a word with you. And Jesus is in the midst of healing someone. The disciples are surrounding him. And instead of saying, okay, Mom, come over here, Jesus says, who are my mothers, who are my brothers, who are my sisters, those who do the will of our Heavenly Father? Well, Mary, being a good mother, said, I know he really didn't mean that the way it sounded, and I'm going to follow him anyway, which she does. So it seems to me when Jesus calls us into deeper commitment to the faith, it's not to leave things permanently behind or leave relationships permanently behind, but it is the offer to say, you know, it's not enough that you have one mother. You may need two mothers. You may need three mothers. Amelia may need a number of mothers. Not that Megan can't be a great mother, but you know, it's a lot to be a mother. And sometimes you need help to be a mother. And what Jesus is saying when he's saying, you know, don't simply stick with a nuclear family. I want you to go out and just find a community of support if you need that. Does that make sense? Are you awake? In a former church I served, which was a large church, we had an active mission program with our young people. And often every summer for 2 weeks, we sent 60 high school folks to build homes, not build homes, but to repair homes in Appalachia. Now, I suppose we could have done the work up here, but I was working in Bergen County, which was very wealthy, and we had a few poor people. But in Appalachia, we had a lot of people. And what this crew would go down with adult supervision is that they would repair roofs, and they would fix porches, and they would winch up foundations that had listed to the left or listed to the right. And these kids would do that, and after they got through with that, they would get together and eat and pray, and they got very, very close to the people they were helping. One young girl, a senior named Cassie from the church, was helping this woman who was a widow. Her children had left for parts unknown. She was by herself. She was living in a house where the water was coming in. The toilet didn't work. She had to use an outhouse. And it was grim. And Cassie, who came from a great family, found herself gravitating toward this woman and spending time even after hours with her. When that two-week stretch ended, and Cassie was leaving, just walking away from the home, which looked 100% better than when they had happened upon it 2 weeks earlier, the woman ran out, and with what little money she had made a scratch apple pie. And she said, "This is the only thing I can give you. This is the only thing of value I have to give you, but it represents who I am, and I want you to know that you're my child. I don't see my other children, but you're my child, and I may never see you again, but I want you to know that you have a mommy. You have a mommy in West Virginia." And Cassie got up and spoke on a fall Sunday about that, and she said, "You know, I'm off to college. I'm going to be doing some other things. But next summer, I'm going back by myself, and I'm going to find my second mom, because she needs a child, and I need a second mom." Well, we all need second moms and third moms, I suppose. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And what we see in the Scripture is always an expansion of love relationships. So in America, we find love in terms of romance. But look at Scripture. Look at Scripture. Ruth will not leave her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi has lost her husband. Naomi has lost her two adult sons. She's going back to Bethlehem. And Ruth, Naomi says, "Look, you go back to your hometown." And Ruth said, "Don't ever think I'm going to leave you. You know, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you're buried, I will be buried. And nothing can separate you from my love." A daughter-in-law saying that to her mother-in-law, and David and Jonathan. Jonathan says, Jonathan goes against his father, Saul, who wants to kill David. Jonathan said, "He'll never harm a hair on your head because I love you. And pledge this to me, that our love will go on for eternity." And David said, "You got it, babe. You got it, babe. Our love will go on for eternity." So it seems to me when you look at Scripture again and again, Paul and Timothy, Paul is called out by God. He has no family except for a sister and a nephew. He calls out, and suddenly he meets a young man, and that young man becomes his son. And when Paul's imprisoned at the end of his life, he writes his son two impassioned letters saying, "I need to see you, my boy. I need to see you, my boy, because I miss you. I miss you terribly. And God has given you to me." So, you know, when God calls us out, it's for greater community and greater recognition of that, that becomes important. Back in 2007, I climbed a mountain, the highest mountain in Africa, which is Mount Kilimanjaro. And it's 19,340 feet, and it's about 13,000 feet of elevation that you have to negotiate, so you have to go very, very slowly, because you don't want to get altitude sickness. The group that I thought I was going to be with, which I didn't know, canceled out. So it was just me, a guide, an assistant guide, a cook, an assistant cook, and two or three hangers-on. And they were all going to take me up Kilimanjaro. I was serving a church that realized that guides, African guides, Tanzanian guides, going up Kilimanjaro have nothing. They have nothing. They don't even have clothing warm enough to take them up to upper altitudes. Many come back frostbitten. Some lose fingers and toes because they're guiding rich Americans like me up this great mountain. So what our church did was pack a huge duffel bag, which I had to lug into the plane, with 20 ski jackets, with 30 pairs of gloves, with woolen socks. So I guess you can say that they liked me, my little retinue. And they were trying on, I mean, a ski jacket that I bought at Potter's, I think, back in the Stone Age. You know, young man was trying this on and saying, oh, it fits perfectly. It didn't fit perfectly. But now I'll be warm. Now I'll be warm as I go up the mountain. We got off that mountain. We had climbed it, got off it. And all of them together say, we have a village. And we want you to go into our village because we're going to feed you banana goat stew. And I said, banana goat stew? I haven't had some for a while. I can't wait. Oh, give me that banana goat stew, Lord. So they usually don't invite white people like me for banana goat stew and to see how they live. They live very simply, often in cinder block shacks that don't have a roof. Often in huts, circular huts that are bamboo. And they don't have anything. But they have love to give. This one young man who was on the mountain with me was 18 years old, and I think of David and Jonathan because he couldn't get enough. He loved me. And he wanted me to be in his community and in his village. And he said to me, you know, we want to give you a gift. Because you're our brother. We want to give you a gift. And I'm thinking, I don't know what they want to give me, but they don't need to give me anything because they don't have anything to give me. I don't want anything. So this young man said, well, this is your gift. And he took me out to a precipice, and there was a waterfall dropping at least 50 feet into a small circular pool. And he said, this is your gift. He threw himself off the precipice, did a 1.5, and landed feet first into this small pool. And he said, you know, you're my brother, and I love you. And this is the best gift I can give you. You know, I thought God was calling me to Africa to climb a mountain, and that's not the case. God was calling me to Africa to make a new love connection. God was calling me to Illinois to pick up a stray mutt named Katie, and make her my own. God was calling me and that's why I'm so tired, up to a little girl, 4-year-old girl, who's very close to me, who for her first dance recital. God was calling me to watch her. Now, she calls me a variety of names, Grandpa. Sometimes she calls me Daddy because her daddy's not around often anymore. And she also calls me Blue Butterfly, which I like a lot. But there she was with 4-year-olds, tap dancing and everything. I mean, you have more organization with a half-trained group of horses than you do with... Do you know what I'm saying? More organization with a group of cats than you had. And there she was, the last number, you know, and they're getting their applause. And one little girl is tying her shoe. One little boy is, I don't know, he's kind of just doing this. And there was my little Lisi, 4 years of old. The music had stopped. The curtain was about to go down. And she's pirouetting and going like this. She wasn't doing it for me. She wasn't doing it for her family. She wasn't doing it for the audience at all. She was doing it to praise God, although she didn't know it, because the amount of love she had been given from a variety of different sources caused her to look up and to look out at the God who was giving her the dance of life. May we dance always because of the love relationships God puts in our lives. And may we never take for granted someone who wants to love us. May we never say, I'm unworthy, or I'm too proud, or I'm too this, because God is a generous God. Just open your eyes and see who God is sending your way. All right? Thanks be to God for our victories in life. Let us stand and greet one another this morning.